We turn in the Word of God to Galatians 3, and I draw to your attention verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The book of Galatians has one central theme, and that is Christ alone for salvation. In the matter of justification, it all rests upon Christ. Christ plus anything means nothing. It is all of Christ or nothing. And as we are considering the Lord this morning, from these two verses, we do so under this heading: Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. We notice, first of all, the victorious Christ. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And there are three elements to that statement. First of all, there is the problem itself. And the problem is described as the curse of the law. If you go back to verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This great statement describes the problem for you. What is it that the law of God demands? The law of God demands obedience. On one occasion, there was a lawyer who talked with Christ. And the Lord demanded of the lawyer, what is it that the law requires? The lawyer rightly replied, loving God and our neighbor. But someone, of course, might object and say, but that surely is for the Jews. What says the word of God? Cursed is everyone that continueth not, and so on. Well, what kind of obedience does the law demand? And the answer is again in verse 10. That continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. As the larger Catechism 93 puts it, the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto, in the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul and body. That's an astonishing demand that the law makes. The frame of the whole body in its disposition, in its works and deeds, thoughts, everything, body and soul, is to be wholly conformed to the law of God. And it has to be personal. Each and every single one of us must render obedience. It must be perfect obedience. Entirely perfect. Wholly perfect. Without a single flaw. Without a single mistake. Without a single misdeed. It has to be perfect. And then, of course, it must be perpetual. Not just for a few years, not just for a decade, but perpetually, 24/7, from the moment we exist to the last moment of our existence. That's an astonishing demand that the law makes. And in that, you see the righteousness that the law speaks of. And if we cannot render that righteousness, then we are under the curse. So there's the first thing, the problem. Secondly, there is the need. What is it that we need? Verse 11 and 12 tells you, we need to be justified. We need justification. We need a righteousness that covers us. And God's way of salvation is, the just shall live by faith. What an astonishing way of salvation. Here is the law. The law comes to each and every single individual on the entire planet. It measures, it defines, and it describes. And every single person is cursed, condemned. We need justification. The law is not of faith. The law speaks of works. The law comes alongside. It takes us, as it were, by the collar and says, where is your righteousness? And our failure to produce all the works of the law puts us under the curse. We need justification. We need to be declared righteous. How can it happen? Well, the third element is the answer. The answer is Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is why he is the victorious Christ. He has done what cannot be done by man. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. But how, you may ask, how can we know the work of Christ is sufficient for us? Well, in Romans 4, verse 25, it says he was raised for our justification. The word for in that sentence means on account of. On account of our justification. So he was raised from the dead. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ was enough. His death was accepted. That's why he rose from the dead. The clearest evidence, the clearest proof that the death of Christ was accepted, that it was enough, that it was sufficient for our justification, is seen in his resurrection. If the Savior had not risen from the dead, then he would not be enough. And this is why the Savior bids his people to remember him and his death. Because his death is enough. Every time we partake of these elements at the table, we are declaring, in the words of Scripture, the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me, a sinner. He's the victorious Christ. But then, secondly, he is the cursed Christ. We read in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He's the cursed Christ. What happened to Christ? That means the curse of the law has been dealt with. What exactly happened to the Lord? He was made a curse. Well, how did that happen? How was the Lord Jesus Christ made a curse? Well, we can say in the first place, he was made under the law, according to Galatians 4 and verse 4. He was made under the law. Then we can say that he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. In other words, sin was taken and imputed, it was placed upon him. As Peter puts it, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Martin Luther said, there's one verse we should put a ring round. It's that verse. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin. And then we can say he was delivered for our offenses. In other words, he was handed over. The Father handed him over to sin. We read in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it that the law could not do? Paul says in Romans 8, 4, it could not give us righteousness. The law could explain to us what righteousness was. The law can show you what righteousness is. The law can come and demand from you, produce righteousness. But the law cannot give you righteousness. And so the Bible says, what the law could not do, God did. Here's the wonder of the incarnation. Here's the wonder of the crucifixion. Here's the wonder of the ascension. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This is the whole plan of salvation. But then, of course, we might ask, what is the evidence that Christ was cursed? The apostle says in Galatians, the crucifixion. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, we need to be clear about this. He wasn't cursed because he hung on a tree. It wasn't the hanging on the tree that cursed him. He was cursed, and the evidence that he was cursed, he was hung on a tree. It wasn't the manner of his death that cursed him. The manner of his death was the proof that he was cursed. Because sin, our sin, was imputed to him. So you have the victorious Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Secondly, the cursed Christ. He was made a curse for us. But then thirdly, the substitutionary Christ. It says, Christ hath redeemed us. He was made a curse for us. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, he took the place of others. You must not separate in any way what Christ did from the purpose of what he did. He was made, we are told, a curse. That's what happened. He was made a curse for us. That is the substitution. And Paul links these two, the what with for whom. The what and whom he has drawn together in one simple sentence. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And this is the glory of Christ, isn't it? Taking the place of the condemned sinner. And all this is typified, and was typified throughout Israel's history. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4, Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Here you have what seems a strange ritual. This animal was brought to the tabernacle. And the one who brought it would put his head upon the head, put his hand on this, the head of this animal. He wouldn't just merely tap it. He would lean upon it. He would press his hand hard upon its head. What did it all mean? Well, we're told that it was a blameless substitute, without blemish, a vicarious substitute. He shall put his hand upon it, a life-giving substitute. You see, the worshipper, by taking that animal, putting his hand upon it, pressing himself upon it, was saying, my sins kill this animal. I deserve to die, but I shall live because this died in my place. The animal dies, I live. And what would be the evidence? They shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar. The blood sprinkled was the evidence. And that's typical of what the Lord would eventually come and do. So we cast ourselves upon Christ the substitute. We claim his death for ourselves, because we deserve to die. The believer says, I live because he died in my place. I claim the merit of Christ. I claim that life for myself. I know I deserve to die. My sins have been placed to Christ. He has borne the punishment. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? The substitutionary Christ. I live because he died. It's a humbling truth. We deserve to die. We deserve the curse of the law. We deserve to be obliterated, to be banished into outer darkness. But it hasn't happened. The Lord has taken our place. I live because of him. I live because he died. I claim his merit for myself. So you have the victorious Christ, the cursed Christ, the substitutionary Christ. And the fourth element from verse 14, the mediatorial Christ. Verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That English word, that, simply means in order that, for this purpose, to this end. So all that's described in verse 13 is to this end, that the blessing of Abraham might come in the Gentiles. But how is it going to come to us? Well, once again, you are directed to Jesus Christ. Might come in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. There are many ways of summarizing the Christian faith, and we have them all set out in the Word of God. There are different phrases to describe the Christian faith. Well, here's one other way of describing Christianity. It's nothing more or less than the blessings of Abraham. what he had, we have through Jesus Christ. We got it the same way as he did, through Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And how does it become ours? All that we have is called the promise of the Spirit. In other words, everything that Old Testament believers had, the New Testament believer has. They had it by faith in Jesus Christ. We have it by faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to listen to an Old Testament believer describing the whole plan of salvation, what it means to be a child of God, it would go like this. We were in bondage. The mediator came and declared unto us redemption. We could not deliver ourselves because of that bondage. But the mediator delivered us. We put our faith in that representation of the mediator, the lamb that was slain. We took shelter under the blood. The mediator led us out. We're on the way to the promised land. We haven't yet got there. But by the help of the Spirit, under the direction and guidance of the mediator, walking by faith, we shall enter that promised land. The New Testament believer doesn't say anything different. We were in bondage. We took shelter under the blood. The mediator delivered us. And we follow him. And we obey him. And we're on this pilgrim. We're on this journey to that heavenly country. And all because of what the mediator did while we were in bondage. We didn't deserve any of this. We deserve nothing. It was all an act of grace. Everything they had, we have. As they got it by faith in Christ, so we have got it by faith in Christ. He's the mediatorial Christ. Well, what are the things that we learn from this? Well, surely the first thing that we learn a little more of the glory of Christ. We began our service with Psalm 21. Thou hast placed upon his head a crown of purest gold. You cannot sing that and not be unmoved. The Lord has been crowned with glory and honor. He came down to this world. I have finished the work thou givest me to do, he said. He ascended up into glory, and he was crowned with glory and honor. You see it all here, don't you, in Galatians 3. You see that centrality of Jesus Christ. You see his being, his work, his necessity. No salvation without Christ. No hope of heaven without Christ. Our works will never do. Our kindness, our decency will never be enough. All our nice thoughts will never be enough. All our good deeds will never be enough. Why is Christ so glorious? He is glorious because he has done everything for us. What have we done for salvation? We have done nothing. We have simply been the beggar with outstretched hand crying to God to save us. And he has directed us to the Redeemer. And we ran to him. We put our faith in the Redeemer. No heaven without Christ. No hope without Christ. That is why Christ is called our hope. There's no hope without him. And there's no heaven without him. If you haven't got Christ, you won't be in heaven. You're a person without hope. So the glory of Christ. The second thing we learn is that the sinner's folly was Israel's folly. According to Romans 9 and verse 30 to 33, there arose a generation of Israelites. They heard the law being read. But what did they foolishly do? They foolishly thought that they could acquire righteousness by works. They sought righteousness not by faith, but by works. And then he says the Gentiles, as soon as they heard the law, they knew they were condemned. They knew they couldn't work. And so they put faith in Christ. What the Gentiles sought by faith, the Israelites foolishly sought by works. And that is every sinner's folly. They are blinded with self-deception into thinking that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear Christians talking about him, he seems to be a fine person and we will respect him and honor him. But when they come to die, they think, well, you know, I'm a decent person. And, you know, you have those rather tragic obituaries in newspapers. You know, someone dies and the loved ones put some rather bizarre comment below the date of their death. You know, a star in God's heaven. What utter garbage. They're not a star in God's heaven. Some might say a flower in God's garden. Equally tragic rubbish. They think that their life has been pretty good. And that human goodness will somehow or other gain their merit with God. Friends, if works could get us to heaven, then let's preach works. If that's the way to heaven, then let's simply tell sinners, forget about following the Lord. Just simply do your best. Be nice to your neighbor. Be good at work and everything else, and don't break the law of the land, and that'll get you to heaven. But the glory of the gospel is to announce to sinners, none of these things will actually work. That's why the world is full of religions. But all the religions and cults of the world have the same single point, which is salvation by works. That's why we have so many religions. The glory of the gospel is to say, your works will never be enough. Christ is all you need. And thirdly, the believer's assurance. What is the basis of our assurance? Well, the basis is this: Christ is sufficient. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ is enough. What a wonderful way to remember the Lord. Christ is enough. And every person who sits and takes these elements, they're all saying the same thing. My faith is in the Lord. My assurance is with the Lord. I have no dependence on myself. David Dixon said this: I have taken all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and cast them together in a heap before the Lord, and have fled from both to Jesus Christ, and in him I have sweet peace. And isn't that what we are saying today? I've taken my good deeds, I've taken my bad deeds, I've thrown them into a pile before the Lord, and I've run to the Lord and claimed them for myself. That's where I have peace. Galatians 3:13 and 14 is a declaration Jesus Christ is enough. We need none other. We own no other. We follow no other. It's Christ alone. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts. Let us pray.